Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. So today we're starting the book of Deuteronomy. And one thing that's occurring to me is we're only 6 or 7 weeks away from the High Holy Days. I mean, it is almost upon us. And that's an exciting time. It's a great time for worshiping God and celebrating His goodness, having our dress rehearsals for the coming kingdom and the return of Yeshua. So it's going to be great. But as we're right now, where we sit on the calendar is that we are coming to the end of the period of time known as Between the Straits, from the 17th of Tammuz to the 9th of Av, and this coming Wednesday evening, the 9th of Av will begin. And so on Thursday is the 9th of Av. It's a fast day set apart because of the really historical calamities that occurred on that date throughout history. It originated with the evil report from the spies when they had gone into the land. God had told them to go up. They sent spies to look at the land for 40 days. They came back and 10 of the witnesses gave a evil report about the land. 2 gave true testimony and had faith that they could go in and take hold of the land. But 10 gave the false report, and they melted the hearts of the people such that the people did not go forward. When the hearts of the people melted, their faith in God was greatly diminished. It wasn't that they didn't stop believing that God existed. They instead looked at their own sufficiency and their ability to go forward and accomplish what God was sending them forward to do. Their focus shifted from Him, and in shifting that focus, their faith was diminished. They no longer had the steadfast trust that God was looking for them to walk in. Of steadfast trust that would enable them to go forward and take possession of the promise that He was sure to give them, for He had promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And since they came back and gave that evil report, the people listened and they wept in their tents, and that became a day of weeping for the nation of Israel for generations to come. Last week, on Saturday, Ben spoke of some of the calamities that happened, so I'm not going to go through all of them today, but 2 primary things that occurred were the destruction of the first temple and the destruction of the second temple, both at this time and season. And one of the promises that God gives us in the scripture is that even though this has been a day of calamity and a day of weeping, it will be a day that is turned to joy in the days ahead with the coming of the Messiah. Because His desire is restoration and renewal for His people. He desires that they would choose life and live according to His ways and not continue to walk in their own ways unto destruction. And so God has many ways of getting His people's attention and calling them back to faithfulness. One of the ways that He does that is through His prophets. And in this week's Haftarah, we read from the book of Isaiah chapter 1. It starts out saying this is the vision that Isaiah received. And that Haftarah was chosen as a call to repentance, a warning of coming destruction, a call to repentance, and a hope of restoration. And this Shabbat is known as Shabbat Chazon, the Sabbath of vision. And it's always the Saturday, the Sabbath that precedes the 9th of Av. It's also known as Black Sabbath, not the musical group. But it's known as Black Sabbath because it is the darkest Sabbath of the year, because it precedes the destruction of the first two temples and this great day of weeping. You know, there's actually a white Sabbath too. The white Sabbath is the Shabbat that precedes Yom Kippur. Yeah, it's so that's the joyous Shabbat leading into God purifying his people, right? So yeah, this is a Sabbath that is traditionally, you know, when we're in this season coming up to the 9th of Av, and even on the 9th of Av, there's mourning that is taking place for what has happened historically, but there's always a silver lining. And the silver lining is the hope of the restoration that God promises, because he doesn't leave his people in a state of destruction. He calls them out of it back to himself that they might be restored. And that's really, you know, that's that's the gospel message, okay? Is that God has made promises to redeem his people and mankind, to bring them back unto himself. And he does that through Yeshua, our Messiah. And without Yeshua, our Messiah, we would have no hope of that restoration. But through Yeshua, he brings us to the Father that we might be reunited with him. Okay? And God is faithful to keep his promises from generation to generation. So even though we may walk in times of darkness, we know that time of light is coming, because God will always have his light overcome the darkness. And then he says, will you be ones who are my light bearers? Okay, you go this, when God called Abraham and said that he's going to make of him a great nation, he was saying, will you be my light bearer? Because you will teach your children and your children's children to walk after my ways. And in so doing, you will bear my light unto the nations. Not just the nations that come forth from you through Isaac, Jacob, and all the 12 tribes, but also your spiritual descendants, who I will bring forth as well. That those who walk in faith with God will be light bearers, bringing transformation to the world. And so, I feel like the overall message today is really about this path of life. The path of life. And one of the things that we really need when we walk along the path of life is to acquire understanding. Because our understanding increases faith, it increases steadfastness. And of course, you know, along with understanding, we're seeking wisdom and discernment. But one of the things at the end of Deuteronomy is in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 through 20. How about this? We're starting Deuteronomy. Let's just go to the end of Deuteronomy. Okay, but you know, really, okay, so a little background here on Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy begins on the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year of the exile. So they're, coming out of Egypt. So the children of Israel are about to go into the land. Moses dies on the seventh day of the 12th month. So there's only about a 5-week span in which Moses is talking here. And in his time of speaking to the nation, he's encouraging them for what lies ahead. And he's giving them a framework from which to operate. Now, what do I mean by a framework? So he is preparing their minds for what they're about to enter into. He's wanting to get their hearts and their minds aligned with the word of God, to remember the faithfulness of God, the fullness of his promises and his great power, and that he is with them, so that they can then have the courage and the strength to go up and take the land. Instead of having their hearts melted during the book of Deuteronomy, they're having their hearts encouraged and built up, because the outcome of this one is going to be different. And the positioning of their hearts is critical for them going and taking the land. So, you know, I'm skipping to the end of the book, but it's just 5 weeks, so not bad. Okay. But Deuteronomy 30, in verse 19, the scripture says, I call heaven and earth today to bear witness against you. I have placed life and death before you, blessing and curse, and you shall choose life so that you will live, you and your offspring, to love Hashem your God, to listen to his voice and to cleave to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, to dwell upon the land that Hashem swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So Moses is calling the children of Israel to choose life, to walk according to God's ways, to hold fast to him. And that matters. And that's actually part of what Isaiah is calling for as well when we get into Isaiah 1. Back in Isaiah 1 for this week's Iftarah, the children of Israel have gone astray and judgment is not far. And so God gives Isaiah a vision, and here's the vision. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. And so he's rebuking them for having, well, he's stating what their current condition is. But even in their current state, God is not casting them off. Instead, his intent is to purify them, to reprove them, so that he might bring them unto himself. Okay, so then if we skip forward here to, well, one of the things that he continues to rebuke them for before we get here to verse 9 is that they have seen sickness and illness, but they have not bandaged, they have not treated the wounds, they have not made it so that the people can recover from what they're walking in. Okay, and so then what the prophet says is, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. I pause at this verse because this is how God operates in the midst of a sinful people. He retains a remnant unto himself that he will work through and move through in order to bring forth a restoration. And so God kept a remnant. Otherwise, it would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. This should make us think back to the story of Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah when he asked, if there are 50 righteous, will you spare? And he gets all the way down to, are there 10 righteous? Okay. And so God preserved those who were righteous amongst the nation so that he could preserve the nation. And then we continue on. And in verse 16, he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So he's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to repentance so that they might live and eat the good of the land and not come under destruction and into exile. And ultimately, he says here in verse 25 through 27, I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. So he concludes with giving a hope of restoration that God will bring about. But God gives this vision to Isaiah for the hope that the people would turn and not perish. He's calling them to choose life. And you know, in Proverbs 29:18, the scripture says, where there is no revelation, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. That word for revelation or vision is chazon. It's the same word that's used in Isaiah to say a vision of Isaiah. The chazon is a prophetic revelation. It's God giving the people what they need for life. It's not a vision as though like vision casting for an organization or a group. It's a vision that God is revealing for his people. And without vision, the people perish. Without the word of the Lord, without the correction of the Lord, people perish because they go to their own ways and destruction. But so on this Shabbat Chazon, there's a reminder of God's call for his people to awaken, to pursue justice and righteousness, to walk faithfully with him, to choose life. And within all of this, one of the things that kept coming to me was, again, the idea of acquiring understanding in the midst of the times that we walk in. And I think that one of the reasons why this was coming up so much to me about the acquiring understanding is that we currently live in a time of great confusion, misdirection, and intentional framing by the enemy and those who desire evil to capture the minds of people. If you are on any kind of social media, if you watch for it, you're going to see this. People often will put together straw man arguments and tear them down in order to try to convince people who don't know a full story what is good, because you'll place something before someone and they'll say, well, that seems reasonable, and they'll begin to take hold of that and run with it. But even if they don't begin to run with it, seeds are being planted. And those seeds begin to grow and flourish until eventually you've reformed people's thought processes. So I'll give an example. There have been, over time, a lot, well, of course, you may hear about influencers and people who have talk shows and podcasts, and they would get on and they begin to build an audience through presenting themselves in a manner. So I'll give an example, like if you go with, naming names. Anyway, but okay, if you go with some people who've been on the right, on the conservative side, you go with Tucker Carlson, you go with Candace Owens, and a great number of other people, and a lot of people who flourish in the conspiracy world and build up a following because they've got a lot of secret hidden things, and it's exciting to hear those things. You grab hold of them, and you're like, oh, and they have conservative values too. They probably are telling the truth. You start to build, and then they start to say, okay, well, I'm not going to show my true colors. I'm going to begin to plant seeds that are going to grow up to the point where I can now really push forward my agenda. So I'll act like I support Israel, but I'll start to say, it's okay to criticize Israel. And actually, it is okay to not agree with Israel in all things, okay? But there's a nuance here. I can say that it's okay to not agree while still being supportive of the nation. But the influencers and the podcast people, their idea was, I'm going to begin to put cracks in people's support for Israel, and I'm going to criticize, but not fully. And I'll keep working that until there becomes a point in which I have critical mass and I can push people over the edge and come out fully against Israel. And it's really a scheme that is employed over and over again, not just today, but throughout history, where you press and press until you have enough mass and then you go forward. It's really even the whole goal of Islam and how they seek to overtake the world. It is an insidious thing where you get a little toehold and then a foothold and then you have a stronghold. Okay, but it's the same incremental thing. It's the same thing how Satan moves when he wants to move people into sin and destruction. The adulterer doesn't start with their first sin being adultery. They work their way up to it. And it begins with moving off the straight and narrow path measure by measure until each thing becomes easier and easier to fall into. And so we have to have understanding, we have to have wisdom, we have to have discernment with everything that we hear, because people often have a motive behind what they're doing and they aren't revealing all their motive to you. And they will seek to pull you down into the depths with them. And many well-meaning people fall into the trap because their minds begin to be formed according to this framework that's placed before them. One thing that's happening right now that has gotten my attention is there's something within a lot of people who are seeking to distance Christianity from the Jewish people even further and coming out and saying, well, the idea of there being Judeo-Christian values is a wrong idea. They're like, no, there are no Judeo-Christian values. There are only Christian values. And they're seeking to get rid of the idea of the foundations that Christianity was built upon, which is the Jewish faith. But what they say, well, no, it's not really built on the Jewish faith, because if we go back, the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. Therefore, the entire Old Testament is Christian. Well, you know, if we get into semantics, you could argue that possibly that's true. But why do I say semantics? Well, there was a promise of a seed and a Messiah that was going to come and bring redemption. God made that promise, and he was going to bring it about. And if you say, well, what is the word for Messiah? It's Mashiach. Well, Mashiach's equivalent, okay, the Hebrew word Mashiach, its equivalent on the Greek side is Christos. Okay? And so and Christos is Christ. Okay, so Messiah and Christ are really equivalent words. So there was a hope of a Messiah to come. There was a hope of Christ to come. And that becomes the logic. It's like, okay, well then if they had a hope of Christ coming, then they were Christian. Well, but not exactly. Because Christian has within it a whole realm of belief and understanding that is different than just the word. And so they'll say Moses was Christian, Abraham was Christian. It's like, no, actually they were not. Because Christian means a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? It doesn't just mean a belief that Messiah will come. Moses and Abraham were not followers of Jesus Christ. They were followers of the one true God who promised that a Messiah was going to come. And they had faith that God was going to keep his word. And they were saved by grace through faith. They were saved by trusting faithfully in the one true God who is going to keep his word and send the promised Messiah. Now, God does send the promised Messiah, who is Yeshua, who is Jesus, and who is the one who brings salvation to all who are of faith. And no one is saved without Yeshua. There is no salvation apart from him. But that doesn't mean that everyone who is saved, especially when you're looking back at Moses and Abraham, does not mean that they were Christian. But you see how it's kind of like a sleight of hand? It's like, well, technically, it means it's the same word. But you begin to build that, and now people begin to say, well, you know, the whole Jewish side of things, that's just ancillary as a part of being a critical line of God's plan of redemption. And it begins to create a divide. And eventually the people who are perpetrating this to say there is no Judeo, there is only Christian, and the Old Testament is Christian, are going to be the people who come out fully against Israel and against the Jewish people because they're going to say they're not legitimate. That's where it's headed. So we need to be mindful of these arguments and saying, is it valid, is it not? We need understanding so that we can stand for what is true. Now, in saying all of this, oh, and by the way, also too, the same people who say that the Old Testament is Christian, they're saying, well, I'm not trying to diminish the Jews. Well, then I guess they would also be completely happy with us saying, well, actually, the Old Testament is the one true God book. It's the one true God book. Because it's really about the one true God. Jesus himself said, I'm taking you to the Father. Right? He said, eternal life is knowing the one true God. All the one true God, his Father is going to put everything under the Son's feet. And after all things are put under his feet, he's going to give it back to the Father so that God may be all in all. Okay, but if I guarantee the people saying the Old Testament is a Christian book would not be okay with saying it's a one true God book. It is a one true God book. This is a one true God faith. Yeshua brings us to the Father. There's no way to the Father but through Yeshua. We worship Yeshua and we worship the Father. But their intent is to say, we've got Jesus, they don't. We're the true ones, they're the imposters. Okay? I didn't know if I was really going to talk about this today. But it's alarming. And we need to stand for the truth and we need to have the argument that stands against these things. It's not just this component. It's standing for truth. And so we stand with the Jewish people and affirm God's choice of them as a light to the nations. But our goal is not to be, so we know that that's very important. We know the Jewish people are important, the chosen ones. They're a light to the nations. They still have a plan in God's purpose of restoration and redemption. But the real message is to know God. Okay? That is of primary importance, is to know the one true God. To be found in him, to be found faithful, to walk according to what Yeshua has taught us and what God has revealed to us. Walking both Jew and non-Jew, walking side by side together with one purpose, that the name of God would be revealed to all nations, to all people, so that we could actually be the people who bind up the wounds, who put oil on the wound so that they might be restored. This is what God is looking for in his people. So looking forward to the fullness of this one new man in Yeshua, our Messiah. So with acquiring understanding, I went to Proverbs 4, and we're going to read a few verses from Proverbs 4. I almost said we were going to read the whole thing, but I pulled back. I said, okay, let's read parts of it. Okay. Okay, Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tenderly and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. And then jumping forward to Proverbs 4:20. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. That's a call both for what comes out of your mouth and what you allow to be spoken in your ears. Put perverse lips far from you. Do not entertain the words of the wicked. Pray for discernment and understanding that you will recognize the spirit behind the words you hear, the intention of those who you hear speaking. Because the words that bring life are the words of God. God's word calls for us to love him and to love our neighbor. God calls his people to be unified with one another. God calls us to walk in truth. The Hebrew word there is emet, okay? It's aleph, mem, tet. Aleph, mem, tet. Why do I mention the spelling of it? Aleph, mem, these two letters form a whole suite of words, a whole collection of words that all have a similar meaning. Emet means truth. Amen, or aman, means sure and steadfast. It's also truthful. It's like when we say amen at the end of a prayer, it's a, if you heard Richard pray earlier, he, instead of saying amen, he says, so be it. It's a statement of affirmation of the truthfulness and sureness of what was spoken. Okay? This word also forms the word emuna, which is faith. Emuna. Sure, steadfast, true. Emuna, the word faith, is not the same as belief. It's not an intellectual component. It is a steadfastness. It is a persevering assurance of faithfulness. In fact, the word emuna is used in Exodus 17, verse 12, I believe it is. Okay, yeah, it's if you recall when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, Amalek came and attacked them along the way. And they were doing battle. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill, and Moses would raise his hands. And when he raised his hands, Israel prevailed. When he lowered his hands, Amalek was stronger. And verse 12 says, Moses' hands grew heavy, So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on this side and one on that side. And he remained with his hands in faithful prayer until sunset. So, and this other translation on the screen says, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. His hands were emuna. They were steadfast. His hands were steadfast and sure. And, you know, a further illustration about it not just being about any kind of, or just belief, is Deuteronomy 7, 9. Deuteronomy 7, 9, thank you, says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, Emunah. The Emunah God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. The God who believes? No, the God who is steadfast, faithful through all generations. The one who is trustworthy through all generations. This is what faith is. Faith that God calls his people to is sure and steadfast. A faith that trusts in him and is unwavering. That's why we talk about the spies. They lost faith. They didn't stop believing God existed. They lost the steadfastness and certainty of their confidence in him. It diminished such that they couldn't go forward in what he had called them to do. That's one of the things that Moses was seeking to do as he was speaking to the children of Israel as they're getting ready to go into the land, is to build up their faith. And faith is not blind. It's not without reason. Okay, God gives us every reason to have faith in him because he's shown his faithfulness throughout the generations. He's true to his word. You know, one of the things in looking at this, I was going through various passages where the root word aman is used, the root of emuna, and it comes up a number of times in the book of Numbers. And in Numbers 14:11. I'm going to have to jump around in scripture a little bit here. Numbers 14:11. The children of Israel have, this is actually at the time of the spies. The assembly had issued, they had raised its voice and they had wept because of the evil report that the spies had brought back. And Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, no, the land is very good. And the people were getting ready to stone them. And the glory of Hashem appeared in the tent of meeting to all the children of Israel. And here in Numbers 14:11, the scripture says, Hashem said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will they not have faith in me, despite all the signs that I have performed in their midst? He says, how long will they not have faith in me despite all the signs I have performed in their midst? Why don't they trust me? Why will they not believe the good word? Why will they not believe that I have the power and ability to fulfill my word that they should go up and take the land? Why have they listened to man and not me? I performed all these signs. I brought them out of Egypt with a great and a mighty hand and outstretched arm. I split the sea. I've given them manna. I've given them water from the rock. I've placed my tabernacle in their midst, and my glory cloud has been revealed to them. I've spoken to them from the mountain. In fact, these things of God speaking on the mountain, giving Moses signs that he would relay to the people when he was sent to them to say, yes, God really has appeared. He's heard your cry. He knows your suffering. And then speaking to him from the mountain, The number of times God has given the children of Israel signs and wonders for them to believe and for them now not to believe, God says, what does it take for them to fully trust me and to be steadfast in that trust? So they didn't trust, and they had to wander in the wilderness, and they wandered in the wilderness. And then they came up to the point of the 40th year. And if you recall from a few portions a few weeks ago, Miriam died, and the water from the rock stopped flowing. And God told Moses and Aaron to go and to speak to the rock in the sight of all the assembly. And Moses comes out to all the assembly, and he says, "Shall we bring forth water from this rock?" And he strikes the rock twice with his staff, and water pours forth. Okay, and God's response to Moses in this, in Numbers 20, verse 12, Hashem said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me, because you did not have faith in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you will not bring this congregation to the land that I have given them." Did Moses no longer believe that God existed? That's not the faith we're talking about. He's saying, you didn't faithfully trust me such that you would carry out my word as I told you. And you as the leader with the such great responsibility will not enter the land on account of this. This is part of the listen to my words, choose life so that you may live. Listening to God's words brings life. Now that the life I'm speaking of is a little bit different than the life of the world to come, but it's life in this life, walking in the promises that God gives. No amount of following God's commandments in this life can get us into everlasting life. Again, as I said before, that comes through the faithfulness of Yeshua. But God wants us to have life in this life as well. And when we listen to him and follow his words, we walk in a greater fullness of the measure of life in this world. And so Moses, not walking in that, was not able to enter. Okay? But additionally, it goes beyond, I think there's something deeper that's going on here. And what happened? God wanted Moses to sanctify God's name in the midst of the people. And he said, "You're going to go speak to the rock, and that is going to be a sign to the children of Israel that I'm still with them, and I'm still the one who provides for them. It's going to be another sign to build up their faith. And Moses, you just took that sign from them." And to some degree, you actually weakened their hearts before God. It's not the same as the sin of the spies, but it's a variant of it. Right? Back in Numbers 14, I'm giving them signs to build their faith, but they still don't have faith. Moses, go give them another sign to build up their faith. And he did it a little bit differently. And the Ramban actually takes the same interpretation of that and saying, he saw it as saying, because you did not cause them to believe in me. Saying, Moses, you didn't cause them to believe in me because they didn't get the sign I wanted them to have. I think this is a key thing, too, about not placing stumbling blocks before people, right? God's desire is that we make the path straight for people to find him, for people to walk in faithfulness to him. And that's one thing that Moses does as he encourages the people. We're not going to go into a lot of detail on this, but one of the things that stood out to me as I began to read the portion this week was in Deuteronomy 1:5. It says, the scripture says, on the other side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began explaining this Torah. And that word explaining stood out to me. Because what struck me is that Yeshua came and he gave clarity to the words of God. He explained the words. He fulfilled the Torah by giving right explanation of it to the children so that they might walk according to God's ways. And the Jewish understanding of the Messiah is that he's going to explain the Torah perfectly and he's going to reveal hidden things in the Torah so that we can walk in a greater measure of God's revelation and word. And that's what Yeshua has done. Moses was doing some of that here as he's going through and talking to the children of Israel, as he's explaining the Torah to them. He's giving them greater understanding. So I looked up the Hebrew word there, and it's this word, be'er, be'er. It's really an uncommon word. And it means like to dig out, or it could be even to engrave. Or it can even mean pit, like digging out a pit. It's like going deep, okay? It's used one other time in the first five books, and it's used in Deuteronomy, at the end of Deuteronomy. At the time when the children of Israel are told to take stones and put plaster on the stones and to write the words of the Torah on it, well clarified, the scripture says that you shall write it well clarified on these stones of plaster. And that writing it well clarified, that was be'er. Same word, so well clarified. And the sages say that this well clarified, writing the Torah very plainly on these stones, that it would be written in all 70 languages, that all people would be able to come and see it and to know what are the words of the Lord. Just like at Mount Sinai, God spoke the commandments and his word divided in tongues of fire, so that all 70 languages, his word was spoken in all 70 languages. The Midrash also says that when Moses began explaining the Torah here in chapter 1, verse 5, that he spoke it in all 70 languages. The idea is that the words of the truth of God are for all the nations. It's for God's word to go forth so that his revealed character, his nature, is for all mankind to take hold of, to know him, to walk with him. How appropriate it is that Yeshua, our Messiah, would be one who reveals the hidden things of the Torah, who explains the Torah and fulfills it more greatly so that we might walk in a greater measure of it. It happens, that word be'er is used one other place in all of the Tanakh, and that's in Habakkuk 2. In Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 4, the scripture says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, write the chazon, and make it plain, bare, on tablets, that he who reads it, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. The just will live by his steadfast trust in God, and he will have life in this life and in the world to come. Even when we have to wait, we hold fast. Even when it doesn't look like it's coming, we hold fast, because the one who promised is faithful and he is true. And he has shown us what true faithfulness looks like in Yeshua, our Messiah, that we too could walk into it. He's written the word clearly in the person of Yeshua, of his son Yeshua, such that life could come to the Jew and to the Gentile. And we walk in faith, trusting in the faithfulness of Yeshua as the one who's going to bring us through. And when it comes to building up faith, it's important for us to remember the history of God's faithfulness, to know his faithfulness to people even when they err and stumble along the way. If we believe that God would cast off the Jewish people because they have fallen, then we don't really believe in the promise of God. We believe in an altered form of it. But God will bring back the Jewish people. He will purify them. He will establish them on his holy mountain. And God's glory will be revealed to all the earth, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But he calls us to faithfulness. And one of the things that Moses does here in Deuteronomy, as he's bringing back up the failures of the people. But a lot of the ways that he brings back up their failures is not by, he hints at it in many ways, so as not to shame the people, but rather to give them reminders of, okay, don't go that way. Walk in this good way. And you need confidence to walk in this good way? Okay, let me remind you of the promises. And now remember how we've gone along this way, this long journey, and we're headed to the promised land. But remember, along the way, we had to go around the mountain of Seir. We couldn't attack Edom. God wouldn't allow it because God gave Edom that mountain. And when he gave Edom that mountain, they had to go and drive out giants to take the land because giants dwelled in that land. And when you come to the land of Ammon, you can't take their land either because I promised that to Lot's descendants. And Lot's descendants had to drive out giants to get it, but that's their land. You can't have it. And Moab, same thing. I'm bringing you to the land of Canaan, where yes, there are giants, but I promised this land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if I've promised and upheld my word to Edom and to Lot, how much more will I uphold it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I drove out giants for them, and their inheritance is secure. I'm going to drive out these giants, and you will take the land. Okay, when he's doing this, he's building up the framework that they need to know who they are and who is their God. Because when they know who their God is and who they are in him, there's no mountain too big, there's no wall too high, there's no giant too big. And he says, you will go up and you will take the land. Listen diligently to my voice. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, and go forward in the fullness of faith. Amen. Does anybody have anything you want to share? Right up in the front. Richard, you got it? Okay. No, Richard, go ahead.
Some people will say the Jews are persecuted as punishment for the death of Christ. Matthew 27. All the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. The problem is that persecution is not supposed to come from the tree of God. Romans 11. Just excerpts from it. In that case, I say, isn't it that God has repudiated his people? Heaven forbid. For I myself am a son of Israel and from the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not repudiated his people, whom he chose in advance. That's elect, really.
Mm-hmm.
In that case, I say, isn't it that they have stumbled with the result that they have permanently fallen away? Heaven forbid, quite the contrary. It is by means of their stumbling that the deliverance has come to the Gentiles in order to provoke them to jealousy. So you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True. But so what? They were broken off because of their lack of trust. You keep your place only because of trust. So don't be arrogant. On the contrary, be terrified. If God did not spare the natural branches, he certainly won't spare you. With respect to the good news, they are hated for your sake. But with respect to being chosen, they are loved for the patriarch's sake. For God's free gift and his calling are irrevocable. That means cannot be taken away. Just as you yourselves were disobedient to God before you have received mercy, now because of Israel's disobedience, so also Israel has been disobedient now, so that by your showing them in the same mercy that God has shown you, they too may now receive God's mercy. So, I mean, that's a mouthful, but in other words, the way we receive God's mercy is the mercy we are supposed to give them so that they may know God.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
God has not shut up all mankind together in for God has shut up all mankind together in disobedience in order that he might show mercy to all.
Yes, amen. Thank you for reading that, Richard.
In relation to what you talked about in the beginning of your lesson today, which I'm glad you did, it reminded me that a very wise person told me about 35 years ago that, and I had not realized that the way Satan gets to us is through our mind. And that if you hear something long enough, a lie long enough, it can become truth to you. And so I learned in my life that when I hear something in my brain, I think about where did that come from? Why did that come to me? And I was taught that because that is the way Satan gets to us, that you can hear something. I used to think that Yeshua was so unfair because, you know, if you had a thought come into your mind, that, you know, you can't help the thoughts that come into your mind. What you can do, though, is it's a decision whether that you accept that thought, and then the thought becomes an emotion, and the emotion leads to activity. And if you don't stop somewhere along that line, I had a friend once say, I didn't have any alcohol in the house, but I thought how nice it would be just to have one drink. And so I got up and I looked through the house and there wasn't anything there. And I got in the car and I drove to the liquor store to buy liquor and I took it home and I fell off the wagon again. Any time during that time, that could have been stopped, any time. Satan does not just work on us in a big way. He starts with little things. He starts with what we hear and go, yeah, I think that's right, because our emotions get involved. And I learned a long time ago that I don't believe what anybody tells me. Well, that's not true, anybody. But I look it up. You know, I've heard you say many times, look it up yourself. And I believe God gave us the Holy Spirit to go, eh, that doesn't sound really right. Let me check into that. And I'm sorry to say that we are sometimes really lazy. It's just easier to believe what somebody says than to really check it out ourselves, especially in politics. And so, you know, just any time when those thought comes to us, if we just stop and go, well, Lord, you know, what about this? Because I can tell you, in my past, I've made a lot of mistakes by believing what somebody told me. And then I went rushing in, you know, rah, 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 rah. And it turned out not to be true. And so, Just think about that, about where those thoughts come from. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it's not from God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, yeah. Thank you for sharing that, too. Even I think that that point you made about having heard something and then just rushing in, that's so easy to do, right? Because emotion gets involved and then the activity follows. Whereas sometimes what we hear is from a perspective that didn't have the fullness of the information, right? Or you see it's... Anyway, it's just it's so important to weigh each component and then seek out what is true. Yeah, amen.
Excuse me. I like how you link the word emunah with faithfulness. Because in the midst of all this fog of politics and religion and everything going on in the world, social media, it is. I think it's very important to remain faithful to the words of Yeshua in the midst of all that. Because a lot of times, these arguments or sense of logic tend to create hate in the person's heart, and it results in violating what Yeshua, the very words Yeshua said. Like, if you consider this person your enemy, Yeshua said to love your enemy. Do not be a contribution to hate in those areas of discussion, which is very challenging because we can become very passionate mm-hmm. about what we believe and think, how we perceive the world. And remaining neutral is very challenging. Do not choose sides. A lot of times we think we have to choose a side. We don't have to choose a side. You can have a particular perspective, a particular matter, and separate that from hating anyone or saying these people are evil or good. Or, but remaining faithful to Yeshua's word, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, to serve one another, regardless of nations or religious background, it's something very important for us because in the end of time, he said nations will rise against nations, you know. People against people. The love of many will grow cold. So we don't have to be part of that. We do not have to be part of those negative prophecy. We can see it play out. Pray and remain faithful, I would say.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, thank you, Diego, for that. It's, yeah, we have a choice to choose life, and that life is not being those who hate and divide, yeah. Excellent. Okay. Wait, what's that? Oh, you want more? Okay. Richard gets a double portion.
This one's quick, I promise. It was actually the end of my spiel, but the summary of it is the comparison of the difference. The mission of the enemy is to divide and conquer. It's an old military strategy, right? The mission of Emmaus is to be a bridge for Jews to Christ, for Christians to Torah. And I just thought it was worth mentioning the contrast of missions there.
Yes, that's yes, wonderful. Thank you for bringing that up, because that is our heart, is to see Jew and Gentile walk together for restoration, because that is where we're headed under Yeshua. The world is headed the other way, and sometimes we see elements within the broader body taking hold of the division, and, well, we need course correction. We need vision. We need Shabbat Hazon, right? We need a revelation from God to turn us back, and so may he awaken that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth and your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness from generation to generation, and that, Lord, that you are the one who gives revelation. You're the one who gives vision to call your people back to you. I thank you, Lord, that it's been your intention from the beginning to call people back to you even from the fall. Lord, that your desire is restoration, and the gospel is that you are the one who is going to bring that restoration. And the beauty of how you do it and are working it out through your Son, we thank you and praise you for that, Lord. May the name Yeshua be spread to all the world, And may we all seek you, pursue you, that we might live both now and forevermore. Lord, we give you thanks for your goodness and bless you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.